Yeah, it's good to be here this morning. I've actually missed 3 weeks in a row, and it was started off with a planned absence and then turned into a couple more unplanned absences. But it's maybe I didn't realize it in the moment, but it feels really good to be here, and it feels strange to be away, but it's good to be here this morning. About 6 weeks ago, I got to introduce this series in Philippians that I'm concluding, and I'm afraid that I may have bored some of you to tears with the amount of history I was talking about. I fear I may have overwhelmed some of you with the amount of scripture we looked at as we kind of jumped all over Paul's letters, and maybe worst of all, I'm afraid I may have kept you a little long last time. But in my defense, it was family day. There was a potluck, and you weren't going anywhere anyway. So hopefully this week we'll have changed it up. Maybe I won't bore you or overwhelm you or keep you too long. But one of the challenges with a passage like Philippians 4 is there's a lot there, and so the challenge is do we look at a small amount and miss something, or do we look at everything just a little bit? So my thoughts this morning is to look at everything just a little bit. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for your Spirit here with us this morning. God, we're thankful that your Spirit is here, living in each and every one of us that follows you. God, we're thankful for your Word that is here with us as well as we traverse this world, as we maneuver and try to figure out what we do in this life. And so we thank you for those things. God, thank you for your Son that you sent for us to have the salvation that we so desperately needed and couldn't get for ourselves. And so I just pray for our time together. God, as we open your Word, as we look at what you have to say to us this morning, God, that these would be your words and that you would be speaking to each and every one of us. And so I ask these things in your name. Amen. So over the history of time, mankind has come up with many what we call old adages, old sayings that express maybe a well-known truth. Some of them are a little bit more abstract than others, but maybe some of these examples are well-known to you. Maybe you've heard, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, or all's well that ends well. This one gets said a lot in our house, it says, better late than never. Maybe you've heard, make haste slowly. I'm sure you can all think of others, and I think sometimes these old adages, they kind of get passed down in families too. I mean, grandma said this, and so you know, we carry on that saying or something like that as well. One of the most commonly known adages was coined by a Benjamin Franklin, probably over 200 years ago now. Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes." Yes. See, I knew you guys had heard of it. All right, it's probably pretty familiar to us, and I think that we have this tendency of also, you know, we have death, we have taxes, and we kind of have other things that we think are certain in this life too, right? We kind of have our own fill in the blank, you know. Nothing is certain in this world except for death and taxes, and Arizona being a terrible market for the NHL, you know, stuff like that, right? We all kind of have those things that we add in. Maybe we add in things with government, with politics, maybe something about Trudeau's and Canadian politics, I don't know. But for the purposes of our time this morning, I'd like to suggest one more element that is certain and that is constant, and that is growth. Now, before you disagree with me too loudly and say, but everyone stops growing at some point, I know. I think you're totally correct. I see enough shiny foreheads here this morning that I understand the concept that over time things stop growing. I see my future in all that, but I'd like to challenge our thinking a little bit this morning. I'd like to suggest that growth is not necessarily something where we simply observe something small becoming larger. Growth is a way we can describe change that we observe. Things can grow larger, of course, but things can also grow smaller. And I'd also like to suggest that growth is not always something that we can perceive with our five senses. So we know that as we grow up, our bones eventually stop developing, they stop growing. But if you've noticed someone who spent a lot of time lifting weights or doing heavy labor, over time, their muscles will increase in mass, and we would say that the muscle grows. Has anyone here ever broken a bone and spent time in a cast? Yeah, I'm sure there's a few. Or maybe spent time resting or immobilizing an injury. What happens? The muscles decrease in mass. They atrophy. They grow smaller and weaker than they were previously. And if we think about the brain, now I am fully into Dr. Ladigan territory right now, so this is going to be a pretty rudimentary understanding. But the brain is essentially just an information processing machine. It does an excellent job. All the smartphones in the world would only hope to rival what it can transmit. It receives information, whether it's from internal or external sources. It processes it and transmit that information in a way that our bodies can react to it, all in less than the blink of an eye. I've heard it said that our brains are more active while we are asleep than while we are watching television. While the body rests, even though we can't observe it, the brain is still working, it's still processing, it's still growing, and it's still learning. So too should the Christian life be about the certainty of growth. Much like our bodies, things typically don't stay the same if we don't use them. Unless we are consistently working at the things in our lives that we want to grow in, the things that we want to change in, we're in danger of regressing and our spiritual muscles getting weaker. So if you want to turn into your Bibles, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to kind of go through a verse at a time. But I'd like to go through this last chapter of Philippians and see what Paul has to say to us about growth. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So the first element is to stand firm. Growing mature, becoming a godly man or woman, first of all requires stability. It requires a firm foundation, a stable foundation that can deepen as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And if we look at the Philippians and their situation, why did they need to grow stable? Well, they were dealing with all kinds of pressures. They were dealing with persecution from Romans. There were Jews that were not saved. They were saying, "No, this is the right way." There were Gentiles who thought that, you know, the idea of grace just meant that we can do whatever we want and everything will be covered. They're grace abusers. They experienced division within their own ranks in regards to doctrine and practice. And we too were warned to expect trial and pressure from without, as well as the battles from within. In Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We are to be equipped in God's word so we can be grounded and rooted in him." And if we go look back at chapter 3, being citizens of heaven, so those of us who are citizens of heaven, those of us that are pursuing Christ and have a desire for growth, we can learn to stand firm because we are a family. Paul says, calls the Philippians his beloved brethren. What affects one affects us all. We are loved. Paul says he longs to see them. And we are going to be rewarded. Paul mentions our joy and crown. We stand firm not just for ourselves or in our own strength, but for God's glory in the power of the Spirit. And to stand firm, we must learn the word of God. We have to understand sound doctrine. We have to know the God of the Bible. And as we pursue that, and as we look further in Philippians 4, we see there are 8 mature habits to strive towards from the rest of the passage. And so number 1, pursuing relational harmony. Just picking up at verse 2. "I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here we have two women in likely in relational conflict or even ministerial conflict. Most likely these are people that are influential. They are prominent church members. And we see that from Paul referencing them as working side by side with him in the gospel. Paul urges them to get on the same page, to agree, and to submissively live in the harmony of the Lord. Because Christ is the master. He's the one in charge. And he's the Lord over the conflict. And when we are in conflict with another believer, the reality is this. We are actually in conflict with Christ. It is him we are offending just as much as each other. Disunity is distracting. It's mission confusing. Christ and his work are bigger than our disagreements. His mission is bigger than problems. Our lives are to be all about Christ. To live is Christ. And God's eternal plan is bigger than the plans and desires that we have. And so in order to stand firm, we must deal with and make the effort to avoid relational tension with other believers. It's going to distract us from our mission, and it keeps us away from the stability that we need as believers. And then to verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So number 2, demonstrating a heart of rejoicing. Paul commands the Philippians twice here to rejoice. Let the joy God placed in you at salvation out in the form of rejoicing. Salvation itself results in joy. And when we reflect on our salvation, it should result in rejoicing. The more we think about our salvation, the more we should rejoice. As a believer, we are in Christ, the supreme Lord above all lords. If God is for you, who can be against you? We are on the winning team. Paul's command to rejoice is also to rejoice in the present tense and then again in the future tense. Rejoice now and rejoice no matter what comes your way in the future. So we can rejoice. To stand firm, we must rejoice. To mature means to rejoice. Mature Christians, they're not joy killers, but they are joy expressors. Number 3. Demonstrating gracious humility. In verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, I know my Bible says reasonableness. It's a difficult word to translate from Greek to English, and I know some translations say gentleness or gentle spirit. It is the Greek word, and I'm going to butcher it, but it's epiakes, and it's a gracious, giving, patient humbleness, an intense combination of humility, of graciousness, and selflessness that will help us live with stability in spite of difficult or even unjust circumstances. With humility, we can react to persecution, to trials, injustice, and unfairness. We can react to a teacher that singles us out, a boss who is unfair, an insensitive spouse, another believer who is unkind. With the shocking graciousness of humility. And this type of reaction has the ability to direct people to think about Christ. God desires for us to respond in humility toward injustice in order for the gospel to be made known to both the believer and the non-believer, the saved and the lost. We respond this way because the Lord is near. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And when we experience injustice, he is close. He is watching. He is near. God is still in control. And he's orchestrating all the injustice, all the pain, all the unfairness that we experience to accomplish his purposes for his glory and for our good. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. That is why we can place Christ on display in a humble manner, a manner that as we grow and mature, it becomes more and more prevalent in our daily lives. Number 4, trusting in God's word instead of worrying. We look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. We'll stop right there. Be anxious for nothing. The starting place for those who worry is to be reminded again of exactly who God is. It starts with the right view of God. In Matthew 6:25, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we learn Jesus says that we should never worry because God is our loving Heavenly Father. And as a perfect Father, we can trust Him to provide all that we need. We can trust Him because He is in control. He allows or initiates every detail of our lives. He knows all the possibilities, and He controls them so they, again, work out for His glory and for our good. When God is our Father, He will give us what we need. God owns it all, and we're just merely managers of what He's entrusted to us, so we can live worry-free, because the one who can provide all you need is the owner and controller of it all. When we worry, we doubt God, and we question His care and His ability. And so if we are to mature and grow up in the faith, we need to be able to trust God. He keeps His word, and He cares for us, and He is in control. So continuing on in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And continue on verse 7. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So number 5 is practicing relational prayer. Instead of worrying, Paul tells the Philippians to pray. Stable believers do not keep anxious thoughts bottled up inside of them. Mature Christians do not try to figure out all the solutions on their own. We go to God in prayer. The greatest part of relational prayer is that we can pray about everything. We can tell God every motive, every uncertainty. We can discuss every hurt. It's honest, it's genuine, and we can talk about anything and everything that we are even tempted to worry about. There's nothing too great for God's power, and nothing too small for His fatherly care. And in verse 6, it says to pray with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving expresses gratitude as well as humility before an all-powerful God. We can pray with thanks because Christ is the one who brought you peace with God. God made peace with us through salvation, and God can give us peace, give peace to us through sanctification. And it's not a peace that is absent of trials or pain or heartache, but the knowledge that as Christ is omnipresent, that Christ is always there, so too is He there through all that we experience. It is a peace so strong that it will guard our heart during the most difficult times. Number 6 is to filtering our thinking. We go on to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there's a lot there, because I'm thinking we could probably do 4 sermons just on that one verse. But through these characteristics, we can filter our thinking. We as Christians, we can become independent and divisive. We can complain. We can become anxious. We can sometimes not pray, and we can lack peace if we do not work at thinking biblically, thinking on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. The most important filter is truth, the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's person. We are to think about these things. Other translations, again, maybe describe it a little better. They use the words dwell or meditate. Think and meditate and dwell on God's word, on God's character, and on God's truth. In order to stand firm, We have to begin to train our thinking on these things. Spiritual maturity is not achieved by conforming externally, but we win it internally. Number 7 is we developing obedient habits. In verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul adds two vital keys to growing, two requirements for maturing and growing stable so we can stand firm. And number 1 is pursuing a mature model. Someone we can model as they pursue a life of obedient habits. Someone who not only knows the scriptures, but obeys the scriptures. They know it, and they seek to live it. The Philippians had Paul for their obedience model. And for each of us to stand firm, we too need to have models of obedience. And number 2, pursuing a lifestyle of obedience. What Paul is commanding here is to make it a practice, a habit, practicing the habits of obedience. Cut out the optional for the obedient. Cut out the good thing in order to follow God's better thing. Does our life need to be arranged, need to be rearranged in order to obey? Do we need to reprioritize? Can we make commitments to service and fellowship and giving in order to build these habits of obedience? And finally, number 8, learning contentment. So I'm just going to read starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you have sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul makes a pretty bold statement when he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He was able to make this statement because he knew that contentment lies not in what he had, but who he was. A lack of contentment causes me to look horizontally at what others have so that we're never satisfied. Contentment invites me to look vertically at God. When we look in his direction, regardless of our possessions or our status or lack thereof, we know that he is enough. The contentment that Paul experienced is learned. It isn't natural. We're not born with it. It's not a gift that we can receive. And our tendency is for us to look for things that will make us content, the best new thing, the new event, rather than putting forth the effort it takes to learn how to be content. And this contentment is not denying our feelings about wanting and desiring what we can't have. But instead, it demonstrates a freedom of being controlled by those feelings. Contentment isn't a feeling of well-being contingent on us controlling our circumstances, but instead looking to a God who never varies and finding joy in spite of our circumstances. Contentment is not based on external circumstances, but on Christ inside of us. Contentment is in the heart. I came across an article in my study boasting of the secret of contentment. And it states four key elements. Number one, remember the cross. Philippians 1, verse 21, it says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because of the cross, we are freed from sin. Our salvation is secure. Our friendship with God is possible. And our future in heaven is guaranteed. What else really matters? All the big stuff is taken care of. Number two, let go of the past. In Philippians 3, verse 13, it says, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We can't hope to ever gain true contentment while holding on to past failures and mistakes, ours or others. True forgiveness requires that we see the wrongs clearly, articulate them, release them to God, and then walk away. Number three, live one day at a time. From Philippians 4, verse 19, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Discontentment is due to a wrong focus. When we focus on things, when we focus on others, we will be discontent. But if we focus on God and living each day in the light of his glory, the things on earth will pale in comparison. And finally, number four, find sufficiency in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can experience contentment because we are continual recipients of Christ's supernatural strength. Our human determination may help us endure adversity and pain, but only Christ can generate a contented spirit within us amidst all that is happening around us. So, in conclusion, as we've taken a look at Philippians, and I had the opportunity, of course, to listen online with the past two sermons from Trevor and from Jason as well last week, and I think that you'll find some of these correlate quite well. Standing firm requires a community. Just as we pursue these steps as individuals, as we grow and as we mature, we also grow together as a church family. None of us are meant to show up and listen only. We were meant to be involved in each other's lives in order to help each other stand firm and grow mature. Trevor made the comment that we are co-workers. There's a job to be done. Number two, standing firm requires dependence. None of this can be accomplished in our own strength. We must be saturated in the Word and dependent on the Holy Spirit living through us to make this happen. And finally, number three, standing firm requires examination. 2 Corinthians 13 says, Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves hard questions. Am I here this morning to hear God's word? What's my motivation? Am I here often enough or with the intention to actually see God's word transform me? Am I hearing only, or do I actually put what I hear into practice? Is God's word just familiar to me, or is there evidence of these things in my life? My hope this morning is that we can all take the chance to examine ourselves, whether it's here this morning, whether it's through our week. No one comes here with all the answers or at the finish line. Like I think Jason said last week that most of us probably feel like we're closer to the beginning of the journey than at the end. My hope is that while you likely won't find yourself at the finish line of any of the habits that we've looked at this morning, I hope that after examination, you do find you were a little further ahead than you were before. We're looking for progress, not completion. And we remember that none of us are alone. We have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, and we have each other. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've studied and as we've pondered your word this morning, God, we thank you for the example of Paul to the Philippians, but also to us, about what his life said, about where his priorities were, where his motivation was. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so this morning, as we're here, as we all come with different baggage, with different stuff, with different circumstances, and also, God, in different places in our walk with you, God, I pray this morning that you would stir in our hearts a desire to grow, to become saturated with you, to know you more, to know you better, to know your word more. God, I just pray that this would be a place where we would never be considered finished growing. God, that there is always more to do, to see, to learn, and to become. So God, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your word that is here with us as we endeavor to do that. God, that we are not alone. God, that we don't do this by ourselves on our own strength, but God, that we have you. And so I just pray that you would be putting that on our hearts this week as we go. God, that we would desire to know you. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.